together in the name of the mighty in flesh. Just a note on this, these baptisms that will happen today, Dan and Rachel. As soon as we're done, we've done this with many baptisms, right? As soon as we're done here in our service proper, you have some time to fellowship and greet all the brethren by name, as the Scripture commands us to do. And so go get, speak to every person, and by name, individually, try to greet every saint today. But then we're going to make a trek out to Tulik Lake. I think most of you know where that is. And we'll be baptizing, immersing two of our brethren today. Excuse me, I'm particular. But we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of a series. If you're visiting with us this morning, it's called Diatessaron. That is the name of our series. It's a name that means through four or fourfold. And on the Lord's days, we're in this gospel harmony of sorts. What we're doing is taking the four canonical Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and combining them into one running account. We are doing so chronologically so that these things that we study about are presented in the order that they happen. Sometimes you say, well, of course, if it's in the order you happen, you just read through the Gospels and it's presented in order. Yes, but not everything in one gospel is in another, and we have to make some scholarly studied insertions into our Diatessaron as we put these four gospels together. It is synthetic in that it presents the content of all four gospels in this one running account. Chronological, it's in the order that these things happen. And the one that probably needs the most explanation is conflated. When you get this, you get your text that we hand out each week, this is what we mean by conflated. That is, you see three different, in this case, sometimes it will be four, sometimes it will be two, sometimes it'll just be one, but you see, in today's text, three different fonts. Those fonts are indicating from which gospel we have taken that wording so that we can give you the fullest account possible of what happened when any of these gospels, a number of them, speak about the same event. So we're not adding anything to the Scripture. There's not a word of connection here that I've added. I haven't put and or but or so or then into this text. If I can't do that with the wording that's right in front of me in the text, then we don't do it. We don't put that in. So we're not making our own Bible, okay, like people say that we're doing when they don't understand what's going on here. They hear these messages on the radio sometime, and then it comes back to me that they're making their own Bible there. Not making our own Bible, alright? I want you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we're doing this creative device so that we can take all that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and kind of combine it into one account. So, you see, today, actually last week, you should have gotten page 56. If you weren't with us last week, I think there are some pages over there. And Jerome, since you're up there, if you see page 56 there, anybody needs page 56, just raise your hand. Let Jerome serve you there. I don't know if he has enough for all those hands. If someone is a member of our church, give it to those who are visiting because we've gotten it already. So, Redding, you need this, right? You're good. Okay. You have this? Yeah. Okay. Okay, very good. All right. Okay, so if anybody needs one, she's got five copies of it. So this begins then, our study today begins on the little bit that was on page 56 last week. You've all received page 57 this week, and so enough for our explanation. Let's dive into it. Ready? Bottom of page 56 then. From Matthew 9, 18 to 26, Mark 5, 21 to 43, and Luke 8, 40 to 56. We begin with Markan font. And Jesus, having again crossed over to the other side in the boat, a large crowd welcomed him, for they were all looking for him, and he was beside the sea. Remember 2 weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ got into a boat and went east across the Sea of Galilee. There was the storm that had happened, right? And in majestic composure and dignity, the Lord Jesus Christ is untouched as far as His emotions go by this storm. He certainly did not enter into the emotions that was sort of the emotion of the day, fear. The Lord Jesus Christ never feared. And so they crossed the lake. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago. Then last week, when he got to that side, he was met by the Gadarene demoniac, as we like to call him. And we had that account. We talked about what happened as these two demon-possessed men, and one is spotlighted, one is highlighted, because he's the one that followed through in the epilogue of that particular occasion. And so Mark and Luke talk about that one man who followed through on that deliverance. Well, now he comes back across the sea again, back to Galilee. So he was in what today would be modern-day Jordan. And now he comes back, going west on the Sea of Galilee. He comes into what today would be called the West Bank. And that in what used to be Israel. Today, Israel's given up some of that territory. But he comes over into that Israelite region that the Scripture refers to as Galilee. He was beside the sea. All the crowd meet him, and behold, one of the synagogue rulers by name Jairus came. And having seen him, he fell at his feet, worshiping him, and was imploring him many times, saying, "My little daughter has come to death. Having come, might you lay hands on her so that she may be saved and live?" Because he had a daughter, an only child. And having arisen, Jesus and his students, as you spill over to page 57, that's all you'll need of 56 today, followed him. And we will start there, all right? We are not going to cover this information about his meeting Jairus and Jairus' request for his daughter. We'll deal with that next week, because on the way something happens, and we're going to study that this week. And then next week we'll see what we just read about with Jairus' request, but we'll see how that turns out. But I've got to devote an entire teaching time, a full doctrinal hour to this one, this event that we see that happens en route to his going to meet this request of Jairus. So here it is, top of 57 that you received today. And a large crowd was following him, and they were pressing against him. Note Luke's wording, stranglingly thronging him. That's not exaggeration, and I want you to think about what that means. We've said it before in these days when we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of His flesh. These were days where His popularity soared. We shouldn't really care about popularity, friends, because from soaring popularity, You can go to crucifixion in a very short period of time. It reminds me of Paul, who goes to Lystra and preaches to them and happened to heal a man while he was preaching there, he and Barnabas, and so they thought that they were gods, and they came down. The gods have come down to us in the form of man. There was a priest of Zeus who brought out oxen, plural, to sacrifice to Barnabas and Paul, and they stopped them. They tried to speak to them and dissuade them from doing that, and they did, though it was difficult, it says, to stop them from sacrificing to them. Okay, if you think these people are gods, they're telling you they're not. All right, don't do this. Don't sacrifice to me. And still, they wanted to sacrifice to them. And then some Jews from the last place that they were come to town and said, these people are bad. So they stone Paul, drag him out of town, and leave him lying on the road for dead. You can go from God to stone to death status in a day. Popularity of fickle humans is extremely fickle. Well, you are in that time, though, before we get to crucifixion stage, you are in that time that we're studying of the immense popularity and the fame of Christ Jesus in the days of His flesh. This crowd is stranglingly thronging Him, pressing on Him. If we take these words, you see, in Mark and font, pressing against Him. In Luke and font, stranglingly thronging Him. You get the idea that maybe Luke had a tinge of agoraphobia or something, fear of crowds. Or maybe claustrophobia, like all these people are just packing in. It's not even crowds like maybe you've seen before. Maybe the only time you've seen crowds like this around one person are, I don't know. Maybe you haven't seen this before, but maybe it's like when some celebrity or something goes out to the crowd that they've just ministered their pleasure to, whether that be some sports figure or whether that be some singer or something, and crowds throng to them. Ridiculous thing. Just absolutely ludicrous. I could see you doing that with this person. All right, if you knew who he was, but most of these people don't know who he is. They just know this guy's got power. This guy's got power to give us whatever we want. If he'll do it, he can heal grandma's lumbago. He can take away my leukemia. He can deal with any problem. He can make my son walk again. And there is the Christ Jesus in great demand here. So much so that it's like people, they're being jostled. The apostles are probably getting separated one from another. It's like there's the Lord Jesus Christ and then there's His apostles. It's difficult to stay like in one group together because people are, you've seen it, right? I mean, have you ever seen that kind of like that kind of crowd where they just want somebody to touch them? We don't see that too much today. I actually felt that way when I went to India. I became the celebrity overnight. You know, I never signed so many autographs in my life when I went to India. Literally, everybody wanted my autograph. You sign any autographs when you went to India? Brock didn't sign any autographs. Matthew's down with the kids. Matthew signed autographs. If he could tell you about it. I think Jason's out of town today, but he could tell you he signed autographs. Anyway, this crowd is just almost unreasonably desperate to get to Jesus. And they are doing some things physically to get there. And behold, so in the midst of this that was just described, watch this. That's what behold means. Look at this. A certain woman, being with a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years. All right, now watch this. From the time that we're studying, 12 years back, this woman was diagnosed with this Maybe she's not even diagnosed. They don't know what it is, evidently, because the doctors have been using her as their, you know, test case. That they've been using her as a guinea pig for the last 12 years. You're going to see it. It says so right here. They evidently don't know what to do about this. But 12 years ago, from you're living it, right? Living the text. You're with me in the text. From the time that we're living here, 12 years back, this woman first encountered this flow of blood. One of the other Gospels renders it, probably Luke, because it's a medical term, hemorrhaging. This woman got this hemorrhaging disease 12 years ago. Around the same time, Jairus, who we just saw, had a daughter born to him. She was 12 years old. We'll see it next week. It'll tell us that she's 12 years old. So these two things that happen on this one trip, the two people that get delivered on this one trip, this began 12 years ago. One, a blessed, happy thing that my daughter was born. The other, you have a hemorrhage that we'll try to manage it, but we don't really have a cure for this. The same period of time. Look at what is marked here, 26 on Mark and font. And having suffered many things under many physicians, and in the last 10 years, I could say that's the biography of Joan Metcalf. Many physicians, suffered many things, and this part too. Well, not so much this part, but having spent all that she had, note that the physicians didn't make her well, but they did make her broke. They took all her money for not being able to do anything. This is the only profession that when they're not successful, you still have to pay them more than any other profession that I know of. All right? If I tell you, you know, hey, man, the brakes on my car, they're shot. And you tell me, we can try this, but I don't know that it'll fix your brakes. Well, then I'm not going to pay you to fix me. You didn't fix my brakes, right? But when doctors can't do what they're supposed to do, you still have to pay them. Okay, someday we'll have a doctor in our assembly, and don't have any doctors right now. Someday we'll have a doctor in our assembly. He'll listen to this on the internet and say, okay, you weren't there. I wasn't aiming at you. Whoever you are. This woman also, having been profited nothing, but rather having come to the worse. We're still dealing with what in literature we would call the setting. Alright, we need to talk something about this setting though, that wherein it says, being with a flow of blood for 12 years. I want you to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Leviticus chapter 15 and see that this flow of blood didn't just become unhealthy. It wasn't just something that she found highly inconvenient or anything like that, but there was a social aspect to this too, and that even spiritually endorsed. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 25 to 27. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, so many days we're talking about, right? Not at the period of her menstrual impurity. Or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity, she is unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed at menstruation. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them, so somebody else touches something that she has touched, shall be unclean and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now let's talk about what this uncleanness is. This is a ceremonial uncleanness. It doesn't mean that she's seen as evil. It doesn't mean that she's seen as wicked. It does mean that there are certain ritual cleansings that will have to take place to get rid of this uncleanness. And all of this is what we call typical. That is, not like, oh, it's typical. It happens this way all the time. No, I don't mean that. I mean, in the theological sense, this is typical. That is, this points to some greater spiritual reality. And lest there be any with latent feminist infection sitting in your bodies out there, this is not something that is against women either. Because the same things are said about men. Women just have a particular kind of exiting from the body. Men have other kinds of exitings from the body. And anyone, male or female, that had certain running sores or had pus that was coming out of their body from some place, or anything that basically exited the human body, made someone unclean, unless it was just waste removal. So in the Scripture, you're talking about, you get this picture. Anything that comes out of man renders them unclean. That's talking about original sin. That's talking about the stain of the first sin. That's talking about how even when we seek to do righteousnesses in Isaiah 64:6, even our righteousnesses, if they just come out of us, that's menstrual cloths. The word menstrual is used there. The idea is, God can't use anything that's merely, strictly, only human. What He accepts that comes out of us is that which He does. Here's the principle. God only accepts His Son. So if you do things, you do actions, you do good works that come from the Son, through the Son, that's acceptable. And it's credited to you that you allowed the Holy Spirit to duplicate that life which is Christ Jesus in your humanity, and you get rewarded for those things. But you only get rewarded if it's Christ working through you. If it's righteous or unrighteous, that is righteous in the eyes of man or unrighteous in the eyes of both man and God, it renders one unclean. That's the figure or the symbol or the moral, the lesson behind anything that comes out of human beings renders them ceremonially, ritually unclean in the Old Testament era. Now that the reality has come, I'm not going to say, you know, if you have a colostomy or something, all right, if you have this problem that this woman, I'm not saying you're unclean. I'm saying typically, that was in the Old Covenant Scriptures to point to this greater spiritual reality that is the gospel truth. But understand that in the time that this was happening, Galatians 4:4, under law, she was unclean. And if she would, none of these people understood the typical significance of this then, I'm convinced, except maybe the person here that she's resorting to. But this also would render anybody that they touched unclean. We read it. So you can't go to temple if you're unclean. Either you're the origin, this woman, or you're the person that she has touched, or you've touched something that she has bled on. Probably this bleeding. I'm thinking that this is what the bleeding was. That it was a menstrual or a vaginal bleeding, but it wouldn't stop. Alright, so as she's just walking, you're not seeing her bleeding, alright? But, you very well, and I'm not thinking it's constant, you understand? It's just constant bleeding. She's gonna bleed out if that's the case. She's not gonna have any more blood left. But the idea is that day to day, every day, she bleeds and she can't stop it. Luke's word, if it was Luke, hemorrhaging, meaning she can't stop this bleeding. And the physicians can't stop it either. And it renders her unclean. So, in the nation of Israel under law, should she have even been in a crowd that was so packed that many people are touching her? People don't know it. If they did know it, they'd realize, I'm unclean. All right? You know, somebody comes up, you know, there's this crowd that's going for Jesus and people are, you know, bumping and unclean. She touched it, unclean. You know, somebody knocks her and she just bumps in and says, unclean. There's people becoming unclean. They don't know it all over. And she knows. She's the only one that knows it. What do you think about a person that would know? You know that you're going to make me unclean. And you come out and do this in public anyway. I don't think most people at this time actually cared about ritual uncleanness. But spiritually, it's in the scripture. It's like, there it is. She, having heard about Jesus, somewhere she hears about Jesus, wherever she was at the time, this spark of hope arises in her heart. Think about it as she thinks, I should go find him. If he's in a given city, he'll be easy to find. Just follow the crowd. I'll be able to find him. So, with this hope, having come in the crowd from behind, she touched his garment. So she comes up, you got to do something to get into that crowd. I'm the modest guy. Since we talk about modesty on Friday night, I'm the modest guy who, if there's a crowd, I'm going to get pushed to the back. I have never felt comfortable with, no, I'm going to make my way up. I've never felt comfortable with that. I think there's an arrogance to that. I think there's a pride in that. And I have been in crowds like this, where you would desire to have some kind of better, you know, vantage point view, whatever. And I've just never been able to do that, make myself do that. This woman would be like that. She does not. She comes from behind and doesn't talk to him. And remember when we were talking about the woman at the well, how it was taboo, it was like anathema for a woman to speak to a man outside of the house, in this time and in this culture that we're studying, unless it was her husband or her children. Remember that? So she doesn't even think, I can't, I'm the kind of person that can't even talk to Jesus. I'm unclean, according to the scripture, and I'm that class of human being that you see it in some Arab countries today, but Arabs have made it into an art form. It was way beyond this, that oppress women and consider them as chattel. Understand, she lives in a culture like that, okay? She's not American. Mark this down, I'm saying something good about America, okay? She's not American. She does not have access. She does not have freedom. And yet there are men and women in this crowd. It is a gender-wise, it is a mixed group. Now, think of this woman who is weak physically. You know how weak you get when you just keep losing blood? Here's this weak woman in a crowd of a lot of men and a lot of arrogant ones that think themselves self-important and self-promoting and are pushing their way to the front. And a lot of people who are desperate. Everybody in the crowd, a lot of people in the crowd are desperate. Everybody's desperate. But at least they're healthy and desperate. They got, you know, maybe they got a guy on a stretcher, but they who are making the move are healthy. And she's not, and she's got to press her, she's got to jostle and kind of, you know, linebackerish, kind of bust her way through this dense crowd. But when she gets there, she won't speak to him. And She certainly doesn't want the prophet to know that an unclean person has defiled him. But she thinks, I don't actually have to talk. I don't have to talk to him. I mean, think about like, can I talk to? I can't talk to him. No one let me talk to him. They'll shove me aside. But what can I do? If I can just make contact with his clothing, if my faith can make contact with his clothing, nobody has to know, and I'll get healed. So she embarks on her scheme. And I don't say scheme like it's evil. I don't think there's anything evil that the woman's doing here. For she was saying, if I even touch his garments, I will be saved. And, yes, Mark, thank you. Immediately, that's that mark and touch. The spring of her blood was dried up. Immediately, when she did. She was successful. She didn't just think about it. She was successful. She got through, and probably, you know, just like when everybody, they're asking Jesus questions, right? The crowd's asking Jesus. Jesus is, picture this. Jesus is there, he's answering, and there's just people, like wall-to-wall people around him. And somehow, she slips her hand between a couple bodies and touches his garment. And as soon as she does, it says, watch this. I think this is amazing. Look at the wording here. And she knew in the body that she had been cured of the stroke. That is, somehow she could feel it. Like as soon as she felt the cloth between her fingers, she felt this, she felt healing in her body. And she knew it took. And this worked. And immediately, whatever he was doing, if he was talking, he was answering a question, you know, somebody has a question like, here's a question I got recently. Maybe they're asking him a question like this. Lord, in the kingdom of God, it says that you'll restore the judges to us in Isaiah chapter 1. Does that mean like the judges like Ehud and Samson and Deborah and things like that? And the Lord's saying, this is in the kingdom of God. And right in the middle of that, this spiritual transaction takes place as he's answering this question. And immediately, Jesus turned around, having recognized in himself the power having gone out from him. Now there's another one. This woman, I said, that's amazing. When she feels the cloth in her fingers, she feels in her body something. She can tell, like, click, it's over. Or, you know, I don't know what that feels like. But at the same time when that happened, when she felt the cloth in her fingers, what is it like to be the Son of God? Nobody knows. But evidently, when the Lord Jesus would heal someone, he could feel power going out of him. He could physically feel power leaving him. Now, it's an inexhaustible supply. He's doing this all day long. It's not like you've got, you know, your battery needs recharge. It's not, it's an infinite supply. But when that happened, he felt power go out of him. And this time, he's not doing something. He's not laying hands on somebody. He's not speaking and power flies, you know, miles away and heals somebody by proxy. He does it. He's not doing, he's not consciously aware of doing the healing, but as he's talking or as they're walking or whatever it is, he feels that, that surge leave him. And so having, it's amazing, having recognized in himself the power having gone out from him, having turned in the crowd, This is one of these things I'm going to talk to you about. One of those things that I think are just crazy, and you think I'm crazy when I talk about it, right? Like I get so, like, this is so strange. And then I tell you what it is, and it's like, that's like everyday stuff. Nobody else thinks that's so remarkable except you. Here's another one. Hearing. Try to describe this. What is this that we do? How is it, if you think about it, that when somebody, let's say those shelves fell down, and I was talking over here, and I hear this, I don't just hear, bah! I can tell where it came from. That amazes me. You see what I mean? It's like, yeah, it's amazing. You know, that amazes me. That you can hear directionally. Evidently, the Lord Jesus Christ could feel the direction that power went out from Him. Like it went out from behind me. Because she came up from behind and it said, He turned around. Wow! Like, whoa, come on, Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. Having turned in the crowd, said, Who touched my garments? And I don't think he's like as amazed about it as I am. I don't think he goes, Who touched my garment? You know, I think it was very rather calm, but he like, Who touched my garments? Now think of the horror that this woman is feeling now. For she's thought about, she got that spark of hope. Then she thought, but I can't do that. I can't be there. I can't go out in public. And they won't let me do this. And what am I going to do, making a prophet unclean? I'll do it like this. Clandestinely. Covertly. I'll get away with this. And as soon as she does it, Mark's immediately, Jesus turns around and says, Who touched my garments? But all denying it? Now that means that there's some time where she's trying to hold out for everybody else to deny it, right? Like she's going, Oh God, oh no. And like, maybe I can just kind of back away. But there's crowd behind me too. But if I just say, Get me out of here! We're going to know who it is, right? And so she's like, oh, my. She's dying 1,000 deaths inside. What am I going to do to escape this? And so it must go on for a while. Like, it wasn't just answered it the first time. Who touched my garments? And people say, I didn't do it. You know, and now all of a sudden, those people that forced themselves up the front want to get way to the back now. You know, no, I didn't do it. Everybody denying it. Peter and those with him said, Overlord. Maybe this is a title we ought to use for Christ Jesus more often. I know it sounds different in our LMT, but that's what it is. Overlord. The crowds are impeding and jostling you. Impeding means I can't make headway very well. There's just too much crowd in front of me and jostling me. They're bumping into me all over the place. And you're saying, Who is the one having touched me? The question should be, who didn't touch you? Who draw a circle of like maybe 5 feet or 10 feet around and say, which one of these people hasn't touched you? Yet everybody touched you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. For I knew of power having exited from me. And he was looking around to see the one having done this. These few moments feel like an eternity to her. All right? He's looking around. It's like, he's not letting up. He's not just why doesn't he just let it go? And he won't let it go. It's like he's asked. He's asked again. Everyone's denied it. And he keeps looking around. Who touched my garments? I'm sure she's thinking, he's one thing to know because he's busting me. Here it comes. I'm going to get reprimanded, chewed out. I'm going to get judged. Remember, she knows what he can do. She doesn't really know him very deeply. But the woman, having seen that she wasn't escaping, came trembling. Now, there's another one of those things that I find just remarkable that you'll say, sure, everybody knows that. This trembling is indicative of great fear. The body even responding to the fear. When I usually talk about it like this, when you are so sorrowful that your body responds to it by making tears come out of your eyes. That's strange to me. Okay? I know it happens all the time. I've done it many times. But it's strange to me, right? This is a soul thing that I'm feeling. This is happening in my heart. But it's so intense that it spills over and my body responds by tears. Here's a bodily response, not to sorrow like tears are, but here's a bodily response to fear. And it's shaking. Have you ever been scared like that? Where you were shaking? Probably most of you have at one time or another. You probably about things that you shouldn't have been afraid of. I have. I know. I've been embarrassed even. Like, I shouldn't be afraid. I've been shaking in fear and trying to stop shaking because people are going to see me shaking. They'll think I'm a coward. And they'll be right. So she comes trembling. And having fallen toward him. Oh, now we got some room. Alright? Here she comes. Make way for the person who did the bad thing. And she comes by, she comes up and just falls at his feet. Well, let's give her this. That's the right posture in front of Christ Jesus. We're actually going to give her a lot. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give her some more. She came, fallen toward him. She reported to him before all the people for what reason she touched him and how she was instantly cured. Now, bracing herself, here it comes. Getting chewed out, you know, getting yelled at is one thing. You may not want that at your job or some peer who gets angry at you. But when it's religious, judgmental yelling, that's the worst kind. And she's fully ready. Actually, she's not ready. Didn't plan any of this, but she's thinking, here it comes. Religious judgmental censure is what I'm going to get. But, not and. Not more of the story. But, that is in distinction and even contradistinction, and there are differences, between that and what happens, she gets something totally other than what she expected. He said to her, "Be brave, daughter. Your belief has saved you. Be going in peace." Now, we've looked at a lot of things already in this teaching that I didn't cover when we talked about this the last time a few years ago. So it's like not the same message at all. But the realities of when I treated this before with a purpose in mind. So we were just aiming at that purpose. Those realities are still there. You're talking to somebody who has been found out for something that they think they've done that is wrong in the eyes of the person that they have offended, or they think that they have offended. That fear is high level enough to cause involuntary shaking of her body. She's fallen down at his feet. This is taboo. Socially, She's being judged not by the Lord Jesus Christ, but she's being judged by everybody around her. All right? And if they knew what her ailment was, they're judging her on religious grounds as well. She's just told what it was. She just come clean on this. Literally, she came clean. She's clean now. She just came clean on this. And now everybody knows, not only like, you miserable woman, who do you think you are? And then she tells what it was that she wanted healed from, and now it's like back away from her. Did I touch her? She was coming. She was right near you. Well, she came up in the... There's judgment for her all around that place, in that crowd, except for the person from whom she expects to receive it. Instead of cowering, instead of shaking, instead of timidity, instead of fear, instead of intimidation, instead of trepidation, be brave. You don't have anything to be afraid of. Be brave. This is the opposite of the word, the opposite, the antonym of the word that we find when Paul writes Timothy and he says, God has not given us a spirit of, poorly translated, fear. God has not given us a spirit of, this is the disposition of fear. You know what we call that? Cowardice. That's the antonym of bravery, right? You're either brave or you're a coward, right? Here he says, not only don't fear now, don't be fearful anymore. Be brave, daughter. Now, two things in this word, daughter. I'll deal with the greater one. Yeah, it's hard to even say what's the greater one, but I think the greater one, I'll deal with it second. What I think is the greater one. First off, in this word, daughter. Some have told me, I related this to you a few years ago when I taught this, right? If you remember, if you were around. Many of you were not here then. Probably like 3 years ago now that I think of it. I told you about how when my children were growing up, even now, I don't have to limit it to when they're growing up, even now, I have always referred to Corydon as son. I've always referred to Jessica as daughter. Like, if you lived in my house, you probably would, if you stayed with me for a week or so, probably when I spoke to them, you would not hear me speak to them as Corydon or Jessica. I use those names when I talk to other people about them. Those are their names. I know. But there's a lot of Jessicas in the world. You know, her daughter, Cassidy, knows of one other. They can't remember who it was, but she met another Jessica. Oh no, it's on television. She saw a Jessica on television, and now she tells me, there's two Jessicas. And I said, yeah, there's two Jessicas. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. Now, you're going to be real hard-pressed to find another Corydon. But you don't have to look further than the house now, right? Because there's the second Corydon. Outside of that, I dare you to find one of those. It's not just, I didn't just do it with my daughter because her name is so common. I did it with my son. Because son and daughter to me is beyond, I cannot tell you the significance of those titles. If they are mine, there's only one other person in the world that can call him son. I'm in an elite group of two people that can call that woman daughter. People have asked me, they said, that sounds so cold when you do that, like you're just speaking of them as a title, you know? You don't understand. This is more intimate than you can imagine. This is my son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I mean that. Not just to say it biblically, I mean it. This is my, and girls, maybe to men, I do not love one of them more than the other. My name is not Jacob, okay? But there's something about the weaker gender that the stronger gender should think of in such a way like, this one's more vulnerable. I need to protect this one. When the Lord Jesus Christ refers to this woman as daughter, you just went from heightened fear to, if she understood it, what happened to my towel? If she understood it, he is accepting me beyond anything, beyond other human relationships. He's like making me his daughter. Okay? Some of you don't have kids. You don't know what I'm talking about. You think you do. You think, oh, that's so nice. That's touching. That's sweet. He's obviously very affected. He loves his children. Yeah, that's true. But you don't get it. And spirit filling ramps that up to the sky. Like a godly parent. The special relationship that that child has to that parent. All right? Especially a man to a daughter, in this sense, you know, the protective thing. Daughter. The second thing about it, here's the one I think is the greater thing. Because it doesn't deal with the parents or the kids so much. It deals with the person saying this. He really didn't know who it was who touched him. You say, wait a minute. He's God, right? He knows everything. Not in the days of his flesh. And I won't belabor this because we've talked about it so many times before. This is the kenotic protocol where he suspends the free exercise of the attributes of deity to live out humanity as a human really lives. So omniscience is in abeyance in just the Son of the Trinity as he lives in dependence upon his Father. Omniscience is not dependent. Omniscience knows everything. So he's really functioning as a man here. And he is a man. He's really functioning as a man. But with a rare glimpse of the self-revelation of his deity, this woman, who he says is saved, he speaks in his deity to a daughter of God. Now put those two things together. Put the first thing, you know, the intimacy, the intensity of care. You put that with the fact that he's God. Then in Jesus Christ, in whom we see God, how does God feel about you? How does God think about you? Here's what you need to do. You need to take what you've seen involuntarily come out of me when I talk about my daughter. You say, okay, that's how God thinks about his daughters. That's how God thinks about his sons. But I think that God thinks about sons the same way I think about sons. I got a son sitting back there who's a man now. Alright? And I think that he's, as a man, ought to quit ye like men. I think he ought to act like a man. I understand that though, when I talk to men, a man and a woman has the same problem in this assembly. I'm much more compassionate toward the woman. I'm going to tell you straight out. Alright? I'm more tender with that woman than I am with that man. Because I expect the man to be a man. And you come to me with some, I don't tear into you. I don't rip you. I'm not like, be a man! You know, that's not what you get. But I do kind of tell you like, well, you know, this is what you do. Go do that. With the woman, I am more like, I understand you have issues that this man doesn't have. I understand that you're under a husband, and maybe that complicates things. I understand that you deal with that emotional thing, and that makes it, that's a challenge. I understand that. I understand that you're the weaker vessel, and I'm not going to, as one of the stronger vessels, I'm not going to bully. Man, I hate bullies. I won't get off on that. But be brave, daughter. Your belief has saved you. This is just wow all over this place. You believed and you got saved from it. And I understand he's talking about the physical as probably foremost out of the kind of salvations that we can talk about here. But your faith, your belief has saved you. Be going in peace. Don't worry about any of these people in this crowd. They judge you, they're all wrong. Anybody judges you, what happened today? They're wrong. The God of the universe in human form has just told you, you go and be in peace. Don't care about anybody's judgment, anybody's censure, don't care about anybody, what anybody thinks about you. Terse, curt, blunt, short, laconic. Thesaurus. He is speaking volumes, loads to this woman in these short, like, two-word sentences sometimes. Be brave. Go in peace. 3. And be healthy from your stroke. I'm going to tell you this. Some of you are going to think, I never thought I'd hear him talk like that. Right, you're gonna think like he would probably sit in judgment on prayers like that. You're probably actually right. I'm gonna tell you about something that happened yesterday from this passage, and I'll use it just to illustrate. What do you get out of this? I think you get a lot out of this. I can't boil it all down. There's a lot here, but I want you to know about here's the main exhortation that I have. Right? I want to encourage you to this spiritually. This is the thing I want to encourage you to with this. Would you believe God? Would you just believe Him? Because, unlike her, you know a little more about Him. You know a lot more about Him than she knew. Would you just believe God first as to the state of things, the way He says it is? Would you just believe God that He loves you like His child? And I'm going to tell you, if you are, let's just say Meta, or if you're Brock, or if you're Gary, I'm going to tell you, you can comprehend what I'm saying. But the connection between I've experienced love of a child and this concept I'm saying, you're never going to get the depth of this. Alright, I'm just telling you, you're in the dark. If you don't have kids. If you're a kid, alright? If you're a Mohawk boy here, all right, which, sporting it, my brother, all right. If you're older than that, if you're one of his brothers here, all right, if you're the Johnson boys, you don't know what I'm talking about. You have no idea when your parents are going in a direction that you think is just totally clueless. You have no idea how these two people love you. All right, now I'm telling you, God loves you that way. That's what I'm telling you. And would you just first believe that? Would you just believe that? Would you go out of here saying, I'm not questioning that for the rest of my life? And do it. Carry through on. All right. Here's the next thing. She's believed him now for certain things. Not even knowing that love, which I'm telling you about. She's believed him for a certain thing. What I do every... I have a ritual. I make this Diatessaron on sometime before Wednesday. I give it to the principal scribe of our assembly right here. She types this between Wednesday and Friday. She gives it back to me. I study for this on Friday. On Saturday, I go to Copies Plus, and I get this copied. When I get this copied, I take it home. I put one copy into my Diatessaron notebook. I take the one copy for me to do my notes on, like here. And the other copy, I take and put into my wife's Diatessaron notebook. I couldn't find her notebook yesterday. So here's what I did. I just said, well, and she wasn't home. And so I put it on the bedstand next to where she spends most of her time these days. And she'll get it when she comes home. We lost our cat yesterday. And we're like animal lovers par excellence, I want to tell you. Okay? I mean, like, we love these animals. All right? We lost our cat yesterday. And I called the Humane Society and the Four-Footed Friends, and I went to every neighbor in the vicinity saying, if you see this cat, you know, tell me about it, I'll get the cat. Jessica went and walked all over the neighborhood one time. Vicky came over, and Joan had Vicky walk all over the neighborhood. And I walked all over the neighborhood, and, you know, I thought to myself, you know what, I don't think I should pray about this, actually. I don't think this is like heaven important enough for me to pray about. But I do think God cares about me and loves me, and He sees how much pain I'm in over this cat. So I said, I put it like this. I said, God, I don't know if this is even important enough to pray about, but listen, you know I love this animal. My wife's crying all day. You know, she's crying about, she's going to get hit by a car. I wasn't crying, but I did feel it. Okay. I'm gone. She comes home. She sees this on the bedstand. She reads it. She reads this thing here. Your belief has saved you. And she said, God, I'm just going to believe you. Would you just bring Libby back? She went to sleep and was awakened by a cat jumping on the bed, and it's Libby. I'm telling you, this cat was gone. I'm telling you, God transported this cat from wherever it was and put it back on and just, bam, on the bed. Now, see, y'all laugh at that. What are you laughing at me for? What's the matter with you people? All right. May not be something like that. Probably it's something of more divine import than that. But would you, for the exigencies of your life, for the details, the garbage you have to deal with living on the dark planet, would you go to God and would you ask Him things and believe that even if He doesn't do it, He loves you like I can't articulate. He gave His Son to die in your place. How will He not freely give us all things? The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. See you maybe.